I'd like to start by recalling what you said amen to. I'm always amazed at the things we say amen to, because I feel, and I'm pretty sure I know, that 90% of the time what we really mean is, yeah, whatever. Whatever you said. It's okay. But I want to spend some time asking, what does it mean? What does what we say amen to? Because when you say amen, you are saying, yes, so be it. I want that. Okay, that's what you're saying. And a lot of times I don't think we're reading the fine print or even the big print. And a lot of times I hear people saying, well, why did God do this or that? And then I said, have you said the Our Father lately? And they said, well, yeah. Well, do you remember that part where you said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven? Did you actually mean that? Or were you just saying it? And the problem is, 99% of the time, they're just saying it. I have the story that I periodically tell, that it really happened. It happened many years ago. I was at a convention of teenagers, and I've told this before, but I was at a convention of teenagers, and the priest was reading the prayers of the faithful, you know, the prayers where you pray for the Pope and everybody says, the priest says, or the lector says, we pray to the Lord, and everybody says, Lord, hear our prayer, right? And we pray for this and that, and we pray to the Lord, and you say, Lord. And the priest, in a very monotone voice, just says, Lord, we pray that the roof of this church fall upon us and kill all of us in here. We pray to the Lord. And about 3/4 of the people said, Lord, hear our prayer. Because they weren't listening. They were just saying, whatever. Okay, listen to this prayer. Listen to this prayer, because I want to spend time talking about what it means. I said, let us pray. And everybody bowed their heads. And then I said, may your people exult forever, O God, in renewed youthfulness of spirit, so that rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Well, let me read it again. It's not an easy sentence to understand. May your people exult forever, O God. That's period. May we always be happy forever. But here's the main part. May we exult forever in renewed So that, rejoicing now, so we're rejoicing now in the restored glory of our adoption, we may look forward in confident hope to the rejoicing of the day of resurrection. Okay, thank you. Now, why is that important? Because what that prayer is saying is, we're happy now. And that happiness and that joy is a looking forward to also as to the joy of the resurrection. Now, between now, the joy of now, and the joy of the resurrection, there is a lot of suffering that's going to happen in all of our lives. Okay. So what the prayer is saying is, that even though we're conscious that the gospel ends by saying the good news of the Lord, and we're happy and joyful for the resurrection of Jesus, we are not out of the woods. And that happiness that we're proclaiming now is supposed to be a foretaste of the happiness that's going to occur in the resurrection. Now, let me fill in some of the stuff that's going to go in the middle. You know, there's that old saying, I think it's actually a poem. I don't remember it. But whenever you go to a grave, you have a date at the beginning and then a date at the end in each tombstone. But it's the dash in the middle that's really important. It's actually the life that was lived between that date and the last date, symbolized by that dash. And what we are in right now, we're in the dash. We are in that, you are in the dash of your life. You began it, and you are, for God's sake, you're going to end it. And so the Easter season helps us to look at the future, which without Christ rising from the dead would be tremendously scary, because the future holds your death. And without the resurrection of Christ, it would be a very scary proposition. In the Easter season, Mr. Clay was singing in that gorgeous voice of his. Mr. Clay is the guy who does the responsorial song. Yeah, I often let him sing. But there's a proclamation that he, in Easter Sunday, that's done at the Easter Vigil. And one of the sentences in the proclamation says this: what good would life have been to us had Christ not come as our Redeemer? What good would life have been to us had Christ not come as our Redeemer? And that's really true. Because if Jesus is, and St. Paul says this, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, we are the most pitied, to be the most pitied of all people. Because what we have done, if he has not risen from the dead, what we have done is we have spent our lives living a lie. And so that resurrection is super important. And the fact that it occurred, and what we need to look forward to, because as we approach the day that's going to happen, not only the day of your death, but the day of the sufferings of, that we all go through in this life. Because in this life, there's the ups and downs every day. And what gives us hope to go on, ultimately, is the fact that there is light at the end of the tunnel. So, what exactly are we looking forward to? What exactly are we looking for? What is, have you ever thought about this? What is heaven? What is it? A lot of us have these ideas of heaven as a kind of fuzzy apartment buildings in the sky. somehow, you know, in the clouds. Yesterday I was in a group and we were talking about someone who had, quote, passed away. And I'm the kind of person that always stops and listens and asks questions about just how we talk. And I thought, interesting. He passed away. Where the heck did he go? We don't know. He just passed away. Strange. It really is strange. And so the question is, what are we talking about? What is this heaven? Now, let me begin by telling you what we don't know, and then I'll tell you what we do know. And I think it's important that I tell you what we don't know, because if one thing that the Catholic Church is not, we are not a pie-in-the-sky religion. We're not in the business of creating illusions for you. We know things, and there are things that we don't know. One of the things that is most important about being a Catholic, and Pope Benedict wrote about this. He wrote a letter called Faith and Reason, Fides et Ratio. That's Latin. Faith and reason. We don't just believe in, like, you know, little bubbles of faith. We believe in things that have been shown to us and are reasonable. They require faith, but they required what I call a reasoned assent to the truth. Reasoned assent. There are things that you are asked to believe that are fairy tales. And then there are things that you believe that are reasonable to believe. You don't go around proving everything because we can't. You gotta trust people. But you believe only the people that you can trust. And you rely on them. So what is it that we don't know? We don't know a lot of details about what heaven will be like. We know some details, and we can infer some details. We can infer details about the people who are in heaven. Can they hear us? We can infer that when we enter into God's kingdom, that we will enter into a group of people that will know us. We can infer that. Now, why can we infer that? Because in the gospel today, you notice that Jesus is going out of his way, to tell his disciples, look at me. I am not a ghost. Lots of people believed in ghosts. Okay? Lots of people. And you can all the way get from ghost stories to these TV programs that use special machines to see if they can pick up ghost signals. Okay? That's all a bunch of, we're in church. shall we say refuse? Okay. But Jesus is very careful. And what we know for sure about the resurrection is what Jesus showed us. And the apostles saw it. And we trust them. These are, when we look back at the record, and you read what the apostles did and what they testified to, we, meaning us Christians, we trust them. That's why we believe. Like, for example, I have never, ever had a DNA done to make sure that I am my mother and my father's son. I trust that that is true because I trust them as people. I have never done a particular study of the rotation of the earth, but my experience tells me that in the same way that the sun rose today, there's a pretty good chance it'll happen tomorrow. Can I prove it? I guess I'd have to get in there, but I don't do it. I trust. And so when I see these disciples, when I read their terms in the Gospels, I'm hearing people that are not nutty. These are not Looney Tune people. These are people who are rational. There's even one of them, Thomas, who says, hey, I got to touch this dude. I got to touch this guy before I believe this. And they tell us that. They don't try to hide it. They don't try to hide their cowardice when they first ran away from Jesus. They don't try to hide the fact that they were scared to death. You know, if they were writing something about a heroic, you know, Jesus getting, you know, risen from the dead and yay, you know, he's coming in with a sword, they wouldn't have written about this group of cowardly people locked in a room, scared to death that the Romans were coming. And that's exactly what we see. We don't see fairy tale. We see people scared to death. We see doubt. We see confusion. We see people running away. We see Peter denying him. We see all kinds of stuff. There's nothing that they're trying. They're not trying to tell us a tale of Batman or Superman. They're trying to tell us what they saw and what they heard and what they touched. And so there they are, locked in a room, scared to death because the Romans might be coming for them now. And Jesus appears. And of course, the gospel says, when they saw him, they were scared. Not only were they scared of the Romans, now this guy that we saw died is standing right here in front of us. They saw him. They knew that he had died. The apostles had also helped bury him. There was no question about this guy's death. And all of a sudden, he's standing right there. The first thing that would come into your mind is, what is this? And you'd say, a ghost. And Jesus knows that. He says, why are you scared? Duh. Why are you scared? And Jesus says, touch me. Come here. Touch my hands. Touch my feet. You can see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones. You can imagine the apostle standing next to Jesus going, you know, poking him. And noting, yep, there's flesh and bones there. There's a real person there. And so what do we first believe as Catholics? The first thing that we know about heaven is that we're not like the Buddhists or like the Hindus. For example, the reason is because lots of people come to me and say, well, Father, do we believe in reincarnation? No, No. That is a Hindu teaching. It's a Buddhist Hindu teaching. They're related. Because you see, for Hindus and Buddhists, the fact that you are an individual is an illusion. It's because your spirit has been, which is the spirit of God, has been contaminated with matter. You ever, let me give you an example. Take your hand and put it in water, and then when your wet hand, put it down on a pan full of flour. What's going to happen? The flour sticks to your hand, right? Okay. For Hindus and Buddhists, that is the flesh stuck to the spirit. You, your job in Hinduism and in Buddhism is to live in such a way where your hand gets cleaned so that you can get rid of the matter that has separated you, or that your little piece of God, you're a little piece of God, and you have been separated by the fact that it's your, the matter is clinging to you, and your job is to be such a good person that you get rid of your matter and you become one with God. Now, becoming one with God, because see, your spirit in Hinduism, for example, your spirit is, let me give you another good example. Take a little, an eyedropper, and then suck a little water into it, into the eyedropper, and begin to pinch the eyedropper to where a little drop begins to form at the very, it hasn't dropped yet, but it begins to form right at the bottom of the eyedropper. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. It's rhetorical. Means you don't have to answer it. Does the little drop of water that you are looking at it, does it exist? And the answer would be, I'm looking at it. Yes, it exists. Well, what if I'm over the ocean and I keep on squeezing the eyedropper and the little drop of water falls into the ocean? Does the little drop of water exist? It doesn't exist as a drop. It's no longer an individual. It no longer has a self-identity as a drop. It has now been dissolved into the ocean. In Hinduism and Buddhism, that's you. And the fact that you keep coming back in reincarnation is because you still haven't gotten rid of the dirt that's clinging to your drop of water. And until you get rid of it, you keep coming back lower and lower and lower. But the whole point is to get rid of all that dirty flesh and become one with God's Spirit. Is that what we Catholics believe? No. Did you notice that Jesus went out of his way to say, hey, it's me. I'm an individual. I am still Jesus. And not only am I still Jesus, touch me. Matter isn't clinging to me. I am matter. I have flesh and bones. Notice that when we say the creed, what we say is the resurrection of the body. Now, Jesus' body seems to have properties that our bodies don't have right now. One of the things that you notice is they were locked in a room, and yet Jesus' body appeared before them. Now, you can't do that. You and I can't do that. We can't walk through matter in this state of affairs. But evidently, what the church calls a glorified body. A body transformed has different qualities, but it is still a body. Does Jesus still recognize his friends? Yes. And not only that, there's a prayer in the Bible that says, Father, those whom you have given me, I would like to have them with me in heaven. He wants to be with his friends. So what do we infer? That he's going to give us the same joy. The same joy of seeing the people that we love and care for and have spent our lives building relationships with, that we are going to experience that in heaven. And so whenever we experience the tragedies of this earth, we experience them, as the prayer said, we look forward. We know that there's still suffering that's going to happen to us. We know that. There's not a single person in this room that's getting out of this world alive. You're not. But as you confront your own death, your own suffering, and the suffering of those around you, we do it with our eyes kept on Jesus. Because we know that for a Christian, life is changed. It is not ended. When the body of our earthly dwelling lies in death, we are transformed in the same way as Jesus. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. That's what that candle is sitting there for. See that big candle? That big candle right there was brought in on the night, the first resurrection celebration, which happened on Holy Saturday night, and it was brought in a totally dark church. And that is supposed to be in the light of Jesus shining in the darkness of death. And you should have seen this church. Everybody started lighting their candles, and this whole church, and poof, became alive in light. That's what it means when what prayer was talking about. That we rejoice now. We're saying the good news, but we know that we still have a lot to go through. But when we go through it, we don't go through it like the pagans. There's a part in Thessalonians when St. Paul says, when somebody dies, grieve. Go ahead and grieve. But do not grieve as those who have no hope. We grieve. There's no soft-pedaling pain. There's no soft-pedaling separation. But it is not a separation that is permanent. That's why when Jesus sees Mary Magdalene in the garden, Mary, there's a scene that I love when Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb and she sees that somebody's stolen Jesus' body. She thinks that. And she sees a gardener. She thinks it's a gardener. And she turns to him and says, Sir, if you've taken his body, please let me know where you put it, so that I can go and prepare it for burial. And the guy turns around, and of course it's Jesus, she hasn't recognized him, and he just says her name, Mary. Mary runs over to him, and in true first century fashion, she doesn't throw her arms around his neck, because that was inappropriate, but she runs and falls to her knees and grabs him around the lower legs. Grabs him. Now, if somebody thought I was dead and they liked me and they come running towards me and they give me a big hug, what am I going to say to them? What's normal? It's okay. Don't worry. settle down. I'm okay. I'm here, right? Do you remember what Jesus says to her? Jesus says, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Why does he say that? You know why? Mary's body language, her body language, when she grabs Jesus, she is in effect, she's saying, I ain't letting you go. I want you back. I want you back. I want to go back to the way things were. And Jesus is saying to Mary, you can't have me back. You can't cling to the memories of old because you can't live in the past. But then he says, don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father. You know what he was saying to her? Mary, you can't have me back, but you can have me forward. You can have me forward. You have to learn to relate to me now because I have entered into my Father's kingdom, what we call heaven. The pain that we go through is because we want people back. We want to go back. But what we have to learn is how to relate to them forward. That's why whenever you pray to saints or you ask people, you know, even your family who's already died, you can ask them to pray for you. You can be united to them because they are already in Christ and they care about you. The pain comes from not being able to have them back, but you can have them forward. All of our brothers and sisters, all of our friends will be there to welcome us. That's the joy. That's what makes the Christian life. That's what the disciples died for. That's the joy of the resurrection. That's what you see right there in that picture. Those are some confused dudes. What the heck are we looking at? Because it's something brand new in human history. It is the first time for real that a person has actually died and not resuscitated. Resuscitation is done all the time at the medical center. It's resurrection. They come out on the other side and they still come out as themselves. And so whenever you hear any priest say, this is the gospel, the good news of the Lord, that's what it means. That's good news. And that's what you said. Amen. When you said amen, you said, I want that to happen to me. Thanks for listening.